Well, good morning, everyone. You could please be so kind as to head back to your seats. You know, as I was listening to Greg share a little bit about India, if you've ever been to India, you know, when he talks about people riding 30 hours on a train, trains in India are nothing like trains here. In India, when you ride on a train, people are hanging out the doors, hanging out the windows. It is so packed on those trains. How you could ever ride 30 hours in that is just beyond my imagination. The commitment of those people to come and be at conferences like this is just incredible to behold. So, but thank you for being here this morning. If you are new or visiting with us on this Thanksgiving week. You know, Thanksgiving is, my family would tell you, my favorite holiday of the year. Hope you have a great one this week as well. But if you are new with us, my name's Don. I'm one of the pastors here, and you have joined us as we are working our way through the book of Luke. And we've been in this book since the fall, beginning of the fall. And we have now, the last couple weeks, come to chapter 6, and our passage for today is chapter 6. Verses 27 through 38. And the title of the message today is Be Merciful as Your Father is Merciful. Well, perhaps you might have heard or be familiar with the phrase paradigm shift. A paradigm is, it's a way of thinking about things. It's a framework, if you will, for how we understand the way things work in life. And so a paradigm shift is, it's a radical change in the way we understand life or in our understanding of how life works in some area. And when I think about this idea of a paradigm shift, one of the things that comes to mind is a movie I saw a number of years ago called The Truman Show. Some of you may have heard of that or seen it. It was a 1998 movie starring Jim Carrey, and Jim Carrey was the main character, a guy named Truman. And Truman was just a happy, middle-class, normal, average guy, if we could pull up that first picture. Maybe a little too happy at times, but that be it as it may. And Truman, he lives a normal, idyllic life in a small town. Every day he goes to work, he spends time with his family and neighbors, and does all the kinds of things every normal, middle-class American would do. Only to find out that everything he thinks is real is part of a manufactured existence. Everything about his life and the world he lives in is in actuality a TV reality show that is being viewed by millions of people every day. If you could pull up that second slide. And this has been going on since the day he was born. And as you might imagine, this realization changes everything about how he understands life and what life is about and how it works. Everything he thought about how life in reality worked was suddenly turned upside down. That's a paradigm shift. And so as we come to the middle of Luke chapter 6, Jesus gathers his 12 disciples whom he has recently chosen around him. And there's a great crowd and a multitude of people who press in and gather around as well. And Jesus begins to teach. And the words he speaks will turn the reality of those who are listening literally upside down. His words require a major paradigm shift in the way they understand life in God's kingdom and how it works. And through his words, God challenges our way of thinking about life as well, if we are believers and part of his kingdom people. And one of the topics that he addresses in our passage for today, verses 27 through 38, is what God expects of us in showing mercy to other people. See, mercy by definition is showing kindness and compassion in tangible ways to those who don't deserve it. And in some ways, we can understand the paradigm of what God expects when it comes to mercy. It's not difficult for us to understand God's call to be merciful and show kindness and compassion to those who are needy or less fortunate, the homeless, the poor, the widows, the orphan, those who have fallen on difficult times and need help. And that's certainly a legitimate form of God's call to be merciful to others. But in these verses, Jesus radically shifts the paradigm of what God requires of his people in showing mercy to others. And so this morning, we want to unpack what Jesus is saying in this text, and we want to understand more clearly what God requires of his people in extending mercy to those who don't deserve it. And so to do so, we want to consider three things in this text that will help us do that. We want to look at the challenge of being merciful to those who don't deserve it, the benefits of being merciful to those who don't deserve it, and the motive for being merciful to those who don't deserve it. So before we dig into this text, let's take a moment and pray and ask God to meet us this morning. Lord, as we come to this passage in your word, Lord, these are challenging words in many ways to many of us. And yet, Lord, these are your words. And Lord, we want to honor you and honor your word and how we live our lives. And so I ask this morning that you would grant grace to me to communicate your word faithfully and accurately. And Lord, in the power of your spirit, you would be present here this morning and speak to each one of our hearts in the way you might want to apply these words to our lives. And so Lord, we want you to be glorified in our lives and in this time this morning. So we commit it to you now. We ask your spirit to fill this place with your presence, that you might bless each one here, I ask, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin with the challenge of being merciful to those who don't deserve it. So let's look at verses 27 through 31. Jesus says to his disciples and those who are listening, he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." You know, if we're honest, while being merciful to others in general can challenge our selfishness, we don't find it too difficult to extend mercy to those who are needy and less fortunate. Those who find themselves in situations through no fault of their own, who need help or care in some way. And let me just say, when I think about that, you as a church family, you're such an outstanding example of showing mercy to others in that way. I mean, there are so many times that I'm aware of where people in some need in this church, you have rallied, you have provided finances, you've provided your time, your skills to be able to bless and be merciful to those in need. And it's usually not so hard for us to show mercy or feel compassion for people in situations like that. But in verses 27 through 30, Jesus redefines the categories of who we are to extend mercy to in a much more challenging way. And if we're going to appreciate the challenge of what Jesus is calling us to, we can't brush over these verses too quickly. We need to slow down and personalize these categories to our own lives so we can feel the challenge. And let's take a moment or so just to see if we can do that. So here's what I'd like you to do. If you would bear with me, I'd like you to just sit, relax in your seat, and just close your eyes for a couple minutes. And let's do a little bit of a Holy Spirit heart check this morning. So sitting there with your eyes closed, as I walk through the categories of people mentioned in these verses, just let God bring to your mind any specific people in any of these categories that relate to your personal life experience. Maybe a current situation or some situation from your past. And you probably won't identify with every category, but you'll most likely find something you can relate to in the list that follows. So here we go. Those who you would think of or see as your enemies. Those who you feel dislike you or hate you, or who would curse you or wish bad things or misfortune for your life. Those who have used you or taken advantage of you in some way that wasn't right. Those who have treated you wrongly and hurt or offended you physically or emotionally. Those who have taken things from you that they had no right to take. Okay, you can open your eyes now. So if you connected any specific people with those categories, what do you feel rising up within your heart towards them? Is it a desire to extend mercy to them? Well, if you're like me, wanting to be merciful, wanting to extend kindness and blessing to those individuals would not be your natural first response. What we typically want is justice. We want them to get what we believe is fair and right. The truth is, we typically don't want those people who have hurt us or wronged us in some way to receive mercy. We want them to get what they deserve. But Jesus says, no. That's not how a child of God is to respond. See, we are to respond in those situations to those people with mercy, giving kindness and looking for ways to bless and do good to them, and doing so from the genuineness of a heart that wants to honor and obey God and that genuinely wants to bless them. And that's what mercy is. Giving people kindness and doing good to them instead of giving them what they deserve. I mean, we see it clearly in these verses in 27 through 30. Let's just look at it one more time. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And he's not talking about praying God's judgment down on them. He's talking about praying good for their lives. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now that's a paradigm shift from how we would typically think and respond. And let me say this. In these verses, there are many things we could qualify more if we had the time. I mean, Jesus is not promoting an indiscriminate giving or lending or acting in some way that would not be in the genuine best interest of the person. He's not suggesting that if a homeless person who's an alcoholic comes up to you and asks you to give them money so they can go buy some alcohol that wouldn't be in their best interest, that you indiscriminately give in those situations. He's not condoning abuse or implying that someone should stay in an abusive situation. He's not setting aside the legitimate role of civil authority and civil justice in addressing wrongs that people do. But he is telling us that in our personal relationships, we are to respond with mercy and seek to do good even to those who would fall into these categories. I mean, do you feel the challenge of his words? And in verse 31, he finishes this section with what we commonly refer to as the golden rule. In verse 31, he says, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." And you know, as I thought about this statement, I think we can often deceive ourselves in how we think about this idea. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When we hear that, we typically think that all we want is to be treated fairly and justly by others, right? I mean, if we're up for a promotion on our job and there's two or three other coworkers that are up for that, we just want that decision to be made fairly and justly. But you know, as I thought about it, I realized that I typically only want to be treated fairly and justly when it's in my favor to do so. I mean, let's take that promotion at work. If one of those coworkers happens to be really good friends with the boss and he gets that promotion because he's buddy-buddy with the boss, I'm quick to cry out, "That's not fair, that's not right," and I can have resentment towards that situation in light of that. But you know, when I'm the offender or on the wrong end of the situation, I typically don't want justice or what's fair. I usually want mercy in those situations. I mean, think about it. The policeman pulls you over doing 50 in a 30 mile per hour zone. What do you want in that moment? Justice or mercy? You don't study for that math test like you should have. What are you praying to God for as you walk into that classroom to take that test? Justice or mercy? You were late too many times for work and you lost your job. Your mortgage is now overdue and the bank is threatening to foreclose on your home. What do you want from them in that situation? Justice or mercy? And if I honestly consider my many sins against a holy, almighty God, how do I want him to treat me, with justice or mercy? You see, when we're the offender, when we're the one who's done wrong, or we're on the offending end of the situation, we want to be treated with mercy, not given what we deserve. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Do you see the deception and hypocrisy that can creep into our hearts and our thinking in this area? We want mercy when we're the ones found in the wrong, but we want to give those who have wronged us justice or what they deserve. And Jesus tells us here that we're to treat others in the same way we would want to be treated if we were in their shoes. You see, we're not so quick to want what's fair and just when we're the one who's the offending party. And if we want mercy when it's our faults and failures on display, that's how we should treat others who fail or sin against us as well. second thing that Jesus tells us, or that we want to look at in this passage, is the benefits of being merciful to those who don't deserve it. Let's look at verses 32 through 35. Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." See, Jesus says in these verses, if your kindness and love only extends to those who deserve it by the way they treat you, you're no different than those who aren't God's people. He says even they do that. But if you extend mercy by showing kindness and doing good to those who can't return it, and even more so, if you are merciful by showing kindness and good to those who won't return it, and particularly those who have treated you wrongly or unjustly in some way, then Jesus says you benefit in two specific ways. In verse 35, he says, your reward will be great. You see, extending mercy to those who don't deserve it in this way, it always has a cost in this life. It often costs us our material resources. It costs us releasing our right to justice and fairness in this life and absorbing the pain of how others have hurt or wronged us. You see, whenever someone sins against us or does wrong to us, there's always a cost or a consequence that we pay. And extending mercy to people like that is sacrificial. It costs us something. And you know, the reality is that being merciful to those who mistreat you or take advantage of you, it often doesn't pay off in this life. But every time we extend mercy to others in this way, Jesus says, "Your great is your reward." Whatever you lose or sacrifice in this life because you love God and want to honor Him in this way, Jesus says God will greatly reward you on that final day. If we drop down for a minute into the last verse in this text today in verse 38, Jesus says this. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." See what Jesus is saying here. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And he's saying that if you treat people by giving them what they deserve, then God will reward you based on what you deserve. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just limited. And so, but he says, if you give, if you extend mercy to others and give them kindness and compassion and do good to them when they don't deserve it, God will reward you according to His mercy to you. And he describes it in that verse. He says, it's good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. The picture is it's just an abundant, overflowing blessing. You see, to those who extend mercy to those who don't deserve it, God rewards them according to His immeasurable mercy. He doesn't just give them what they deserve for their sacrifice and obedience. He is merciful in his reward. He gives far more than they could ever deserve based on the sacrifices they have made. God, in his mercy, will see to it that their reward will be great. And the second benefit we receive is also found in verse 35. He says, "You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." When we extend mercy to others who deserve exactly the opposite, we display something of what God is like to those people and to others who may be watching. The kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about in this passage, it's not a natural human form of mercy. It's not something that people will do in and of themselves. The kind of mercy Jesus is talking about is a mercy that is characteristic of God himself. It is a mercy that goes beyond just being kind and compassionate to those who don't deserve it. It extends kindness and compassion to those who deserve exactly the opposite. And this is a form of mercy that the Bible describes as grace. And grace is extending mercy and blessing to those who deserve exactly the opposite. Let me illustrate it for you this way a little bit. So let's say a homeless person comes to your house and knocks on your door and asks for a handout. And you go to the door and you invite him in and you invite him to have dinner with you that evening. You let him sleep in your guest room that night for the night. And the next morning he gets up, you feed him breakfast, and you give him $100 to help him on his way. That's mercy. But let me change the picture just a little. Homeless person comes to your house, knocks on your door, and asks for a handout. You open the door, and when you see him, you realize that this is the man who murdered your son willfully. But you invite him in. You invite him to have dinner with you. You let him sleep in your guest room that night. The next morning, you feed him breakfast, and you give him $100 to help him on his way. That's grace. When we extend that kind of mercy to others, we display something of what God is like to those people and others who may be watching. And in doing so, Jesus says, we affirm that God is truly our Father. We put his glory on display for others to see. Jesus, in these familiar words in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, says this. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As God's people, this is what we were created and saved for. To display his glory to the world around us. And when we extend mercy to those whom the world would give only justice, we can know the joy of pleasing our Heavenly Father by putting him on display for others to see. One more thing we want to look at today, and that's the motive for being merciful to those who don't deserve it. Let's look at verses 36 through 38. Jesus says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Jesus says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. See, God's mercy is to be the model and the motive for our being merciful to others. I mean, when we consider God's mercy to us as believers, his mercy goes far beyond the kindness and mercy he shows to the world in general. I mean, we must not forget what we were prior to God intervening in our lives to extend mercy to save us. Regardless of how long or what kind of life we may have lived prior to our salvation, the Bible says we were enemies of God. We hated God and rebelled against his rule and authority in our lives. We all had turned aside and went our own self-centered way. Many of us cursed God's name. We spoke and acted in ways that offended him every day. And if we look honestly, it's our picture we find in these categories Jesus lays out in verses 27 through 30 and how we related to God. See, we were the enemies. We were the ones who hated and cursed God. We were the ones who continually offended him. And yet, when we were God's enemies, he extended to us amazing mercy in the form of his saving grace. When if he gave us what we deserved, every one of us should have been executed. Instead, he chose to love us and set his love upon us when we were his enemies. And he chose to do the ultimate good to our lives in sending his own son into this world as a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. And he demonstrated that love for us by sending Jesus. And Jesus walked through this life being rejected, misunderstood, mistreated, despised. And yet, perfectly resisting every temptation, walking out a life of perfect obedience to God, because in his love for us, he was seeking to earn a perfect righteousness that he could give to us, because we have no righteousness of our own. And then, when you talk about blessing, he gave us the greatest blessing that could ever be given when he willingly gave himself to be tortured and to die on a cross, suffering the horrors of crucifixion. And even worse, bearing in himself the wrath and judgment of God, what we should have borne, he bore in our place, so that by his paying the price for our God's justice and our sins, God would be free to extend mercy to us. See, mercy always has a cost. And Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice so that those who might put their trust and hope in him as their Lord and Savior might have God's mercy extended to them, where our sins would be forgiven. And not only would God invite us in to have dinner and let us spend the night, but he would adopt us into his family, where we would live with him for all eternity as his loved child. See, for those of us who have received this amazing grace that God has given to us in saving us, it's that mercy that has been extended to us that is to shape and motivate how we extend mercy to others. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked Jesus a question. He says, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother if he sins against me?" In other words, how often do I have to extend mercy to those who hurt me, wrong me, offend me? And Jesus answers, he says, every time. And then he tells a story to explain why. And many of you are probably familiar with the story. It's called the story, often referred to as the story of the unforgiving servant. We're not going to turn there, but let me just summarize it a little bit for you. So there's a king, and the king is settling accounts with his servants, and one servant comes before him who owes this unbelievably massive debt. The story calls it 10,000 talents. And there's a difference of opinion of what 10,000 talents would mean in today's financials, but it's somewhere estimated between probably $1 and $3 billion. And so obviously this servant has no way to pay. And so the king orders him to be sold into slavery until he and his family, until he should pay off the debt. Now just think about it for a minute. If we use the wages that would have been typical in that day, if this servant operating as a slave took every cent that he earned and gave it towards paying off of that debt without anything keeping for food, his family, or anything else, it would take him 165,000 years to pay that debt off. You see, the point is, he would be paying this debt off for an eternity. And so he obviously can't pay, and so he pleads with the king, be patient with me and I will pay you, which is ridiculous if you think about it. But the king looks upon him and has compassion on him, and he forgives him the entire debt. And he walks out of there a free man and sends him back to his family. But on his way out, he runs into another servant who owes him 100 denarii. That's about 100 days' wages. Not an insignificant amount, but compared to what he owed the king, it's nothing. And he says to this other servant, pay me what you owe. And the servant says, I can. And he pleads with him in the same way that he pleaded with the king. He says, be patient with me and I will pay you back, which is probably a more realistic expectation. But he refuses to do it, and he has this other servant thrown into jail until he should pay back the debt. And the other servants of the king, they see this and they go and report to the king what happened. And the king is furious. And he calls this servant in and he says, you wicked, evil servant. He says, I forgave you all that debt. And then in chapter 18, verse 33, it says, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? You see, it's our awareness of the mercy God has given to us that moves and enables us to show that kind of mercy to others, particularly those who deserve exactly the opposite. You see, we too deserve exactly the opposite of the mercy God has extended to us. Paul says it this way in Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, if we are unwilling to be merciful to those who don't deserve it in our lives, we don't understand or grasp the incredible mercy that God has extended to us. In verse 37, and our passage today, Jesus talks about judging others. And this speaks of condemning others or forming negative conclusions in our hearts about them and who they are as people. And it's evidenced in things like holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment towards others for hurts or offenses that they've done to us. And it shows itself in our hearts and how we think or speak or act toward those people in negative or critical ways. But let's be honest. Unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, negative judgments, these are just ways we have in the privacy of our hearts of giving others what we think they deserve. These are simply our ways of dealing out justice for the wrongs and offenses others have done to us. See, a life that is characterized by an unwillingness to forgive and extend mercy to those who don't deserve it, that shows that we either really don't understand God's amazing mercy to us in saving us, or perhaps we haven't really received God's mercy in a saving way in our lives. See, mercy like this is to be a defining mark in the life of a believer. And that's really the big idea and the main thing Jesus, I think, wants us to see in this passage. We are to be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. We are to be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. Despite the challenges it presents, keeping our eyes on the rewards and benefits it offers, motivated by God's amazing grace in our lives, we are to be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. And so who is the person or persons in your life that you need to extend mercy to? I mean, let me take you back to those categories you thought through earlier in verses 27 through 30. Who came to your mind as you considered those categories? Maybe it's someone you would think of or see as your enemy. Maybe someone who mistreated or hurt you or betrayed you. Perhaps it's someone who's taken advantage of you in some way or someone who's offended you. Maybe it's someone that you just really dislike for some reason or someone who's offended you, that you've been unwilling to forgive, that perhaps you've passed judgment on in a negative or uncharitable way. Who are the persons in your life that God would be calling you to extend his mercy to? If I could have the worship team come and join me. You know, let me just say this. Extending mercy to those who don't deserve it, it doesn't mean that justice and what's right is forsaken. You see, God is the one who handles justice and judgment. That's his role, not ours. He's the only one who can judge all things with perfect justice. And for those who will leave justice and giving people what they deserve in his hands, those who are willing to extend his mercy to others, mercy that goes beyond just kindness and compassion to those who are needy and less fortunate, mercy that extends even to those who deserve exactly the opposite, God promises a great reward. He will be merciful to you in how he blesses you on that final day. And you will be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven, putting him on display in your life, letting his glory shine through you for others to see. You know, extending this kind of mercy to others, it's without question a challenge. It takes a trust and a reliance on God's Spirit that dwells in our hearts to enable us to do that. I mean, we won't drum up that kind of mercy in our own human strength and power. We need His grace and His power if we're to have any hope of doing this. But Jesus makes it clear that for the believer, this is what we are called by His grace to do. This is what He wants to help us to do. And this is how we are to respond to the mercy that God so graciously gave to us when we were His enemies. And God has poured out unbelievable mercy upon our lives. And we are to be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. And so let's close by standing and singing together this song, and let this be our appeal to God that He might grant us grace from Him that we need to be merciful to others as He has been merciful to us.